As I shared with you, as we go through these series, battling the six stages of loss through prayer was one series before, and I realized that the way God is leading me in my preaching today that I can get started sometimes with one, but I am just not led. I preach it instead of teach it. So I know the importance of it, and I want to back up for Sunday nights, and then I will teach the outline so that you all can have all the background of the scripture and all on it. And we can get in discussions about some of this simply because of when we start dealing with life, we deal with reality. Sadly, there's a lot of folk that try to go through life and not get real with life. Life is real and life hurts. We have ups and we have downs. Many times we will notice within our own life that we will end up with more downtime, it seems like, than we have uptime. But it's not the idea that there is more one way or the other. It's the idea that the good times, again, are so good when we do have them that it outweighs the bad times. So as we look at life in reality, I have to focus on reality living. Folks, why do you think people, alcoholics, become alcoholics? Why do drug addicts become drug addicts? They do this because they can't deal with what's real. So the attempt to make a world in their own image, that's why we have such trouble with it, because we are remaking our lives in our image instead of us supposed to be in the image of God, right? Okay, when we do that, we will do anything that we can all the time to try to stay away from the hurt of life. Folks, if we continue to push away from the hurt of life, then we cannot enjoy the true enjoyment of coming through that hurt. How am I going to help someone else deal with the pain of their life if I refuse to go through pain in my own life? How can a pastor not be ready to give to the congregation or to supply nourishment for the flock? And in so doing, you deal with what is real. Life hurts. And it really drives this pastor crazy, as you all know several things. But it really bothers me when I listen to folks sharing Christ in a way and telling the young person or the individual they're sharing with, look, when you become a Christian, it's all good. And I just want to go in and just shake them. Maybe a few slaps here or there, because that's not reality. The closer I walk with Christ, the more pain I will have, you will have. The more that we want to do what is right in the eyes of God, the more then that we lose in the eyes of God as far as what is real. You cannot mask over. So what we do is we're looking, okay, how do we deal with this? Am I going to get through life without hurt? I guess you could die at birth. I don't know. You know, getting through life, dealing with life without, is not hurt a part of everything that we go through? How do I know when it feels good? My mother used to say that. I know I'm on the radio. My mother, they warned me every time, be careful what you say. My mother would say that, you know, it feels good when it quits hurting. I hated that. I hated that one. You know, oh, it'll feel good when it quits hurting. That means shut up, go in there and let it happen. Yeah. Gosh. Okay, let's look tonight. That's your printout. We're dealing with the six stages of loss. Stage number one is shock. I have never heard of anyone who planned a catastrophe on themselves in their own lives. I mean, with all the different personalities and all that I've dealt with. Oh, Randy, will you turn the air on for the pastor? Rest of them are fine, but I'm burning up. the reality living of when your world collapses simply means people going out. Let's say we're going on a picnic. We're going somewhere with the family. There's a wreck. Something happens. Tragedy strikes. We're in shock. But I don't care how much training you had. I don't care how many wars we've been through or anything else. When tragedy strikes, we are in shock. We don't know what to do. We're standing there, and you know, it's not that we're angry with God. We're just in shock. We don't know what is going on in our life. And then we always say, why? Do you ever wonder about that? I'm so glad that God never answers and tells me why when I ask over the years, because I would find out that probably, Larry, you needed this or you needed that. Stage number one in the six stages of loss is shock when your world collapses. Listen to Ecclesiastes 9:12. People can never predict when hard times might come. Saving and investing and all of that, you're married to a banker, you don't have any choice. But when you do that kind of stuff, and in 2008, everything collapses. You know, you think you're doing fine until everything collapses. Here's when you know you're doing fine. When everything collapses and you have a smile on your face, knowing that what you have is a gift from God. And the God who gave it to you the first time can give it to you again, or you may not deserve it the next time. So we end up seeing that you can never predict anything about hard times. Like fish in a net or birds in a snare. You know, I bet none of them ever thought they were going to get caught. The fish think? Didn't think, weren't too wise in it. They got caught in a net. Okay. People are often caught by sudden tragedy. Every one of us have had somebody in our family or somebody that we know close, and we know that it's been a tragic ending. And what do we say? Oh, God have mercy on them. I know them so well, and I know that it's just going to break them. When a child dies and the parents left looking at one another, trying to figure out why, Lord, why wasn't it us instead of our child?
It's bad when you have to ask God to take them.
Yeah, yes, it is. I remember that. Well, yeah. When that grandchild is, and you see such pain, that as a Christian, we receive a blessing from it, because we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Even so with the child, God says, do you not know that the innocent are taken to protect them from the tragedy yet to come that would be worse? I use that scripture in funerals with children a lot. Because no one can understand, why did God take them from me? Let me tell you something. Our children belong to God. They don't belong to us. God has trusted us with their care. But God knows more about the greater hurt that's going to come in their life than you and I do. And when we turn our children over to the Lord, and then when things don't work out, we say, well, now, Lord, if I'd have known you was going to do it this way, I'd have kept them myself. We get angry with God because of breakdown. Why? Because I guarantee you everything that went wrong in my life, I brought it on myself. People say, well, it's the circumstances. Yes, the circumstances. I put myself in a lot of circumstantial problems I've had in my life. Remember being a teenager, any of you?
No, it's been
too long. Yeah, well, somebody did. You know, that's a hard life. To communicate with adults. I never was good at it, because remember, I was raised during a generation when children are to be seen and not heard. Or shut up, go out on the porch, and we'll give you what's left after the men eat and the women eat. You kids get to eat. Now the kids are
first in line
every time, aren't they? Yeah. And that's okay. You know, it really bothered me in those days. Here we go. Galatians 6:2. By helping each other with your troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. What do you do when you have a friend in shock. It's what we're going to look at. But think of this. In following the scripture of dealing with when you have a friend and the world's collapsed. Listen, that's a great time to make a new friend. Let's say that the individual didn't necessarily care anything about you, but you know tragedy has come in their life. That's one of the greatest opportunities you'll ever have to make an enemy a friend, or to go in and show compassion. And the best ways you'll find to show compassion with someone is keep your mouth shut. Just be there. Just show up. Just make certain that you're there to help them, not help yourself. The narcissistic generation of our time, we have a tendency to make ourselves feel better by helping folk who are broken. That means we're more broken than that individual. We are to go with the love of Christ, an understanding love. You do not always, folks, have the answer. There's some people that think, well, okay, you're a Christian, give me the answer. I don't have the answer. I don't know, but I still know who's in charge. Well, think of this again on Galatians 6:2. By helping each other with your troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. Again, the law of Christ is summed up in one word. What is it? Love. The law of Christ is love.
Yeah, the Beatles have a song.
The law of Christ and the Beatles that they sang of. Yeah, I don't think that was... Okay, you're going to help others out during the troubles. Think of this. Let's say that you have a good friend and they become a multimillionaire one day. And that friend calls you up and says, hey, I have become a multimillionaire. I just want to know, because you and I are close, will you come and help me spend it? And you're going to say, yeah, that's good. I don't mind. I've always really loved you as a friend, so I will be there. What's the difference then when that friend is in trouble and they've lost everything that they have and they're looking for some kind of support, not handout, support, and you say, well, I can't really help at this time. Here is a rock instead of a loaf of bread. Somebody remember that one? Okay, if we're so eager to help when they're happy, if they're real friends, would we not be more eager to help when they're hurting? It's not true help stepping in when a person can't help themselves, instead of the foolishness that people wrongly quote. You know what the scripture says? God helps those who help themselves. It's not scriptural, and you can't. Well, somebody may have written it in somewhere. So when trouble comes, there's where you will see true friends. Doesn't mean that they are going to give you the answer to your trouble. Just means they're ready to sit there and listen for you. Here's what it is. What do you do when you have a friend in shock? Number one, you show up. Job 2:11. When Job's three friends heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Well, they really messed up on the comfort part, but we'll get into that in a moment. But they set out to go to him. The focus is show up. Well, no, you know, if it was happier times, I could show up and be there. I just don't know what to say. God didn't tell you to say anything. When you get there, if you need to say something as a Christian, God will give you the words to say. But most of the time, you're just going there for support and just sit there and look pretty or handsome or whatever it is that you're supposed to do. You are just to go. Is not life itself for each one of us? Are we not called by God to show up when he tells us to show up? I've never been called by God to fight the battle. I've been called by God to be there, stand up, and watch him as he's already won the battle. God has already won all of this, folks. All he says, will you show up and let me express my love to you? So you show up. Number two, You share their pain. Now listen to Job 2, 12, and 13. Then they saw him from a distance. They began to weep aloud. Haven't you ever been around a friend and, you know, let's say you're at the funeral home. You're going in to be with that friend and you see them all the way across the room and your heart is broken because you see in their face the tragedy of life and the hurt and you start breaking down. You hurt for them. And as you go closer, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? Listen to this. When Job's three friends heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, share their pain. Jump down one more. I'm sorry, men number two. Then they saw him from a distance. They began to weep out loud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Folks, we go through the suffering. You don't bypass suffering. It's the focus of so many people say, well, I can't stand the suffering. Well, it's called life. And there's going to be suffering in life. It's either going to be your suffering or at any time, or it's going to be someone you love, their suffering. Suffering is a part of the reality of life. And you don't accept Christ and then hear people let you know, now that you're a Christian, everything's just going to be great. You don't have to worry about anything. And then that's why so many young Christians leave the church. Because they come in and they come with an idea, well, I accepted Jesus. I tried to do it right. I don't know how to do it right. You don't know how to do it right either. Jesus already has done it. So therefore, I'm to be there and share their pain. Doesn't mean I have to say something. Do you have to say something? You know, the greatest love so often is in a look, isn't it? I remember when Lisa, their sister-in-law, when her dad died, and Lisa and I have, she's one of the outlaws in the family, and she and I are the ones that they have a table set us off to the side and all of this. But she was doing fine, I remember, when her dad died until she saw me, and she started crying. There is a certain bond in friendship and a bond in pain, agony, and hurt. But you need to make that bond. That bond is the same bond that Christ made with you. He died on a cross for each of us. He saw my pain. He saw my ugliness. At a young boy coming to Jesus, he looked at me and I said, Lord, forgive me. I didn't even know what I was asking forgiveness for. But I knew I wanted Jesus in my heart. I didn't have to know how to spell Jesus to accept him. I didn't have to know all the scripture to accept him. I knew that Jesus loved me, and I knew that the Holy Spirit, at that time, I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit convicting me. But now I know it was the hand of God who was touching me, and Jesus came into my heart. And when Jesus came into my heart, I knew that I was saved. It wasn't never any guesswork with me. I knew I was saved. But you know, during that life, during your life, my life, the growing process includes pain. I cannot grow through life if I don't grow through the pain in life. And a lot of times the type of pain that would make me fall under or you fall under could happen to a friend. And that friend is given the power from Christ to withstand that pain. And I learn from the friend who is in pain. We teach one another. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to do, is to lift one another up. certainly never to put one another down. Okay, 7 nights, no one said a word. That's the reason I knew they weren't Baptist. They just came, sat, nobody said anything. They looked at each other. Wonder how many times do you reckon they'd look at each other and they start crying? Just because they could see the hurt and the pain. Number three, you take the initiative. When I'm broken, when I'm down, I don't know how to take the initiative. When a tragedy strikes, the individual to whom the tragedy strikes does not know what to do. How many widows that I've been with, they don't know what the next step is. And too many people try to encourage them, well, you need to do this and you need to do that. Your pastor shows up and I say, why don't you all shut up, get out of the room, and let them have time in their grief. Everybody wants to shut grief off. Okay, Proverbs 3, verse 27. Whenever you possibly can, do good to those who need it. Whenever you possibly can, do good to those who need it. Here's your fact I printed for you at the bottom. When a person is in pain, explanations don't help. Or let me tell you why. This is what his friends, Job's friend, was getting ready to do. Now, Job, God has sent us here. Well, it was right. God had led them there. But he didn't lead them there for their wisdom. He led them there because they were his friends. And so they thought that they were going to have to straighten Job out. What do you do to survive a catastrophe? You ready? Please remember the other part. When a person's in pain, your explanations don't help them. Well, you know, if you'd only done what I told you to. I told you that wasn't scripture what you were doing. You think they don't already know it? When a person has had a bad case of the stupids, they know it before you ever dreamed of knowing it, right? And you don't need to keep telling them, that was dumb.
You already know that.
Already know that. Yeah. What to do to survive a catastrophe? Number one, you need to cry out to God. Folks, it is God who will send you the personalities that you need in your life. You can't seek out those personalities because you don't know who can deal with the greatest pain in your life. Remember this morning when I was sharing about there's never been two of anything that God created. And I was to be corrected on that from a couple of the kids. Well, they went two by two into the ark, and that they did. But they were not identical twins. God never created identical anything. Why? Because his creation's always perfect. Always perfect. Now, Psalm 50, verse 15. Call to me in your day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. What's the great sin for us as Christians? We cry out to God in prayer, help us, Father. God comes down, God helps us with it, and we say, you know, if I hadn't really been thinking during that time, I would have never made it out of it. We don't give God the honor. We give our intellect honor, or we will give, anything but God. Look at a nation who should be totally dependent on God and is totally dependent on God, just does not recognize that dependency today. And yet, as we're falling, we're crying out. But I guarantee you, when and if God restores our nation to its greatness, I'm wondering what human being is going to take the applause for it. Well, you know, I'm glad I was around to help the rest of you humans out on this. Folks, it is always God who will send to you in your need that certain personality. And the personality a lot of times that God will send your way will be strange to you, because that's at the point when you're in a tragic situation in your life, when the person you least expect becomes closest to you. I would have never dreamed that. They would have even cared. It's amazing. Lamentation 2, verse 19. Get up, cry out in the night. Or crying out in the night was to cry out during the middle of the hurt. Cry out in the devastation. Cry all through the night. Pour out your heart like water in prayer to the Lord. Lift up your hands in prayer to Him. Without the power of prayer, the power of God's love within your life, you will not cry out to Him. If, because we have the love of Christ and we have the power of prayer. Folks, prayer is very powerful. Isn't that right, Norm?
It is.
Very, very powerful. We've watched how many children that they said could not live, just members of this church, and watched them within months of being dedicated. It is so amazing how when we cry out to God, it is not wrong to cry out to God when you're in trouble. Sometimes we make a grave mistake in this. You know, I don't want to bother God. I'll bother Larry or Randy, but I'm not going to bother God. Well, Larry and Randy have no idea what to do. God's the only one who does. Cry out to God, and God will send the right personality for the right problem or the problem that you're dealing with. That's why that we have a multiplicity of personalities within the body of Christ. All are different. And yet all are of one body, and that is Christ, the church. Okay. Number two, what to do to survive it? Let others help you. Don't you hate that? Especially when it's the one that you least would think would even care, and you had all those bad thoughts about, and all of a sudden they're being nice to you, and it just drives you nuts. You really want your enemy to get upset? Be nice to him. Drives him nuts. It's be nice and smile. Yes, I remember very well what you did. I remember the hurt and the pain. And you know, I just love you like a brother. But don't smile too much, because God catches you doing that. You're going to be in trouble with Him. Let others help you. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Remember, the real friends walk in when everybody else walks out, right? Here's the sad part. Many times when you're really down, and I've been through this over the years, of people would think because of the criminal element and all that I dealt with, to become friends with individuals who were charged with certain things. And, I cannot believe that Larry Vance has become friends with them. Folks, when you're hurting the most is when you need friend the most. And all of the ministry that I've been through over the years, I've watched so many children be cast away because of the foolishness of their parents and what their parents got into, and those children destroyed because of the actions of the parents. I refuse to stand back and not express love to the whole family. Again, they said, well, what would Jesus do? And I said, I haven't the slightest idea what Jesus will do, but I can tell you this. I know what He's told me to do. And this is the stand that I'll take. It is not a stand for what is wrong. It is a stand for those who are hurting the most. Of all of the murderers and rapists and hardcore criminals that I dealt with in all those years, I want to look back and think, how many children are no longer raped because one or two of them accepted Christ? Or the murders that this other murderer would have committed, they won't commit another murder because they accepted Christ. And you think, is it over? No. It's just beginning. And the hurt and the falling away of the church, but it's the falling away, the breaking of trust with our Lord. I don't have a right to break God's trust. Larry, I've called you to preach. You preach and you teach what I give you to preach and teach. You stick. How do you know whether or not a preacher is of God? Listen to him. If he's not using the scripture, excuse me, I got to get the knot out of my throat. If he's not using the scripture, it's not of God. The Bible, the holy word of God, you get up and if you're going against what the Bible says, it is not of God. Well, you know, God was going to put it in there. Somebody just left it out. I'll leave it alone. Proverbs 17:17. At all times, a friend. Now, I want you all to understand this one right. At all times, a friend loves, but in adversity, he is born or becomes a brother. The old English would say, at all times, gosh, in all shapes, a friend will stick closer than a brother. You all will find Proverbs 17:17 in another translation, and you will see that. But here's what he's really focusing on. At all times, a friend loves, right? Okay. But in adversity, during the really hard times, a friend becomes a brother. I will love my friends, but you will know that my love is there during the hard times because I will become a brother with you. All of us, ever in battle, you can't break the tie that binds us. You cannot separate what we have witnessed together and anyone separate us. Ray and I can look at each other and he can go into a rage and I know exactly where he's coming from. And talk about, but it's an idea of heartfelt. See, and that when it happens with us as humans, what God is saying is, imagine how much closer I am to you. When you feel this way about one another, think of how much I love you. The deepest level of fellowship is the fellowship of suffering. You agree with that? That's when you enter into other people's pain. Easy again when that person says, I'm a multimillionaire, will you come help me spend it? Yay! Or I am hurting to the core. The world, I have messed up so bad that the world looks at me with disdain. The church won't allow me in. What must I do? Where can I go?
Must be a bad church.
Yeah. A lot of that going on. I remember when I began in the chaplaincy of the prisons that I thought that one of the greatest answers was go in, preach the gospel, they get saved. And my whole focus was that when you lead them to Christ, we had baptismal. Well, we had a horse trough at the prison. But nevertheless, I thought, now here's the way it's done. You go in, you lead them to Christ, and then in the community they're going back to, you place them with the pastor in the church. They're coming out with the church so the church can nurture them. And then I started going from church to church, and I got the same answer. Javelin Vance, we don't need that kind in our church. And I would call them by their name and say, as strange, they came from your church. And I found very quickly the discomfort that was there. So I, at that point, went overboard being too judgmental of the pastors. Then I looked from the other side, and I think, because dealing with the hardcore people like I did over the years, the rapist walks into the church, and my daughter's sitting there, and I know who he is. Am I going to stand there without saying anything when he sits down next to my daughter? So I started seeing the other side of it. And then I realized something. I don't have the answer to that. It didn't work like I thought it would. You can't go in and preach the gospel. Everybody gets saved. Then I come out and not being in a pastorate, and then I get called here 20 years ago, and I think, boy, isn't it great? Finally, I get to be with real people, and everybody in church going to love each other, and there's never going to be any problems because we're going to pray one for another. I read it in a book called the Bible. I knew that's why it worked out here. What I was doing inside the prison system was different. And then there was a Baptist business meeting. Then there was another, another. Christians, if we would focus on what Christ has called us to be about and quit caring about what color anything is, think of the blessings that we would have. What if I care more about you being hurt than I care about who put the towel down? Actually, none of you all wanted to put it down. Think of that, though. I tell you, folks, have you ever noticed we also grow? We grow. Every time we're trying to teach everybody out there, you need to grow out of that. And then you get the word from the Lord. Oh, Larry, I was talking to you, not them. Let's pay attention to it. Yes. Okay. How to increase shock resistance. You ready? You're going to still be shocked. Number one. Cultivate stronger relationships. Friendships, folks, are dime a dozen. Everybody will call you friend when you've got money or got position or got this. Yeah, he's my best friend. Let him mess up. Well, you know, I only knew him. I really didn't know him that close. Well, cultivate stronger relationships. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. Two can accomplish more than twice as much as one. And if one falls down, the other can pull him up. But if a man falls when he is alone, he's in trouble. One person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. And having three is even better. For a triple braided cord is not easily broken. That always goes back for me, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. That goes back to me, the unity of family. And I'm talking about the family of God. Many Christians will understand that the family of God are much closer, certainly can be much closer than the biological family. It is the family of God. You all are my family. I mean, not a one of you all have I ever asked that you even have to cry at my funeral except for Randy. Somebody got to be the mourner. But it's an idea that I know I'm going to get to see you again. It's not over. Okay. Number two, grow spiritual roots. Gosh, all of us are hardcore, so we don't get our feelings hurt. If you're a pastor, you don't have a right for feelings. You gave that right up, meaning for people to hurt your feelings. You know, your wife will keep you in line on that standpoint. You don't have to worry about it, but you don't have a right to do that. Why? Because emotions have nothing to do with my salvation. Emotions, I was happy, remember when I told you all when I accepted Christ, I was so happy and all of this, and I hear I've got a relative down there in Greene County has let me know I hadn't cried, so I hadn't got through and all of this stuff. Then, I was a young kid, and then at 14 years old, I'm standing down there, and I really look back now and see and I told my mother this the other day, I knew at 14 when I went forward, God was calling me to preach then. But I knew it wasn't possible because I wasn't the chosen. And I knew that I would never be able to preach. Yet I knew, and here I am sitting up there. Y'all remember that? I'm saying, because I knew how the church acted, and you had to cry. I was happy. I normally don't cry when I'm happy. So I bow my head, laughing. They thought I was crying. I spit on my fingers, rubbed it all right up here on my eyes. I like to have never got one shaped like a tear, but I did. And I remember raising my head up and my aunt saying, "He got through, he got through." I never knew what that meant. The Lord had already saved me when I was 8 years old, and now they're telling me I finally got through. Folks, they loved me, and they cared. That's what they thought, the way that it worked. But emotions didn't have anything to do with my salvation. What Jesus did for me had to do with my salvation. It was the Holy Spirit that lifted this little snotty-nosed boy up, and it's the Holy Spirit that convicted me and saying to me, "Okay, Jesus loves you." I've never forgotten that. And I've never forgotten either to be able to tell kids when they accept Christ, if they're in that kind of church, how to really make it work for the people. Let me tell you, looking back on that, don't feel guilty at all, but I guarantee you all heaven was laughing. You know, I could just picture that. Okay, grow spiritual roots. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. Not what you have, not your position in life. They are like trees planted along a river bank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they go right on producing delicious fruit. Spiritual roots. When you know that you're rooted, when you've been grafted in to the vine, when you are at the root of that cross, that you are solid in what Christ has done, you will go to heaven according to who you know, not what you know. You've got to get that part. Colossians 2:6-7. Just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him too for each day's problem. Would you quit telling, "Well, Lord, I don't want to bother you with this." You've already bothered him. By the way, we think. It is not a bother. Do you think it is a bother for you to help out your child? It's not a bother. Aggravation a lot of times is according to how many times you had to clean their plow, but it's not a bother because you love them, right? Just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with him. Vital union with him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth. It is the truth of Christ. The only thing that's in this world, folk, that is true is the Word of God. And you and I are responsible as Christians to present that Word, for we are all priests. If we do not get back to the root of the power, which is Jesus Christ, the family's almost already destroyed. A nation stands on the verge. And now in Billy Graham's article, where the church is standing ready to be pushed in off the mountain, is splitting, is falling apart. Why? It has nothing to do with what God didn't do. It has everything to do with us. We backed away from him. He did not back away from us.